It's good to have so many new folks with us, some family visiting. Cindy has her cousins from the East Coast with us. Make sure you get a chance to meet Cliff and Lori and other family back. It's good to have some Narrowways with us, and we're just thankful that you're here worshiping with us this morning. It's a little unusual. We had a lot to pack in, but a lot of good things to celebrate. Right now, as we move into the morning message, I'd like you to close your eyes for a moment and picture your enemy in your mind. This may be your lifelong arch nemesis, or maybe it's someone today. If you say black, he says white. If you say build, she says refurbish. He or she always seems to be out to get you. Anytime you feel like you're making progress or getting ahead, he or she seems to be there to stop you. This person just drives you crazy. You have this person in your mind? Don't say their name out loud in case they're sitting next to you. Our final scripture this morning in the book of Ephesians, we're in chapter 6, is about our real enemy. And not only how to avoid attack, but how to stand ready to win. We're at the very end of our Ephesians series. We started this all the way back in January when there was lots of snow on the ground. And we're finishing it today with a beautiful summer day. The Apostle Paul wrote to encourage the church in Ephesus, the believers in that city. It was a city slightly larger than Buffalo. And they had gymnasiums, they had sports arenas, they had theaters, they had a library, they had debate centers, and they had lots of temples to every god that people could imagine, all different religions. People there spoke a number of different languages because it was a seaport, it was a trading hub, and there was a melting pot, like our area, with a lot of different cultures, a lot of different ideas. It's not very different from our present day. So as Paul is writing to these believers in Ephesus, we can dig in and find practical instruction, and we have over the last 6 months, things to help us in our Christian walk. We want to be able to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we are following. So this morning, if you brought a Bible with you, or you want to grab the one in the pew in front of you, turn to chapter 6. We're going to be reading just the first part of 10, verse 10 and on. I'm going to take it in little chunks as we finish up the last chapter of this great book. Would you pray with me before we read God's word again? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for each one that's here this morning, that we could lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We could worship you in one voice, in unity, in one spirit, to one God, one Father, and one Lord, the Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we read your word this morning, this letter to believers many years ago, that we would see ourselves in this passage. We would see places where we need to make changes in our hearts, changes in the way we think, changes in the way we speak and act. I pray, Lord, that as we hear your word, we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers, and we would be changed going forth this afternoon. Lord, I thank you and praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So earlier, I asked you to pick an enemy and picture them in your minds. Who's your real enemy? It's not that person. Paul says our real fight, our real battle is not with other people, even though it seems sin first. In Matthew 7:3, Jesus said, "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye?" One of the number one complaints against believers and churches is hypocrisy, that we go around telling other people how to act when we don't see that we're not acting that way ourselves. So Jesus said, look at your own life first. In Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, you can look at this later, Jesus told a parable about two men going into the temple to pray. One of them is a Pharisee, an exalted ruler, a leader, someone who knew the law inside and out, and then a tax collector who they thought was the lowest of the low because they're working for Rome. They're collecting taxes and turning them over to who they see as their enemy. The Pharisee stood up and thanked God that he was not a sinner like the people around him. Thank you, God, that I'm so great. And then the Pharisee humbly cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, God hears the prayers of the humble, and he quickly forgives them. But the self-righteous who see no need for change in their own lives, they see themselves as better as everyone else. And not only does God not forgive them, but they continue down that path because they can't see themselves as sinners in need of grace. So I need to see my sin first in this problem. What am I doing that's contributing to this problem? How have I provoked this person? What am I doing wrong, even in my reaction? If someone has just attacked me out of the blue, how did I respond? Did I respond in a Christ-like way or a sinful way? I need to see my own sin first. And then I need to see my sin as worse. 1 Timothy 1, 14 to 15. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote the majority of the New Testament, and he says, I am the chief of sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save me. I need to see my sin as worse. The Apostle Paul was blown away by this grace that God offered to him, even after he had been out there persecuting Christians, doing this all in the name of God, but not seeing the truth that Jesus really was the Messiah. And he saw himself as the worst sinner, not even worthy to be called an apostle like the others. So he encouraged other believers instead of fighting with them. Literally, he changed his life. He turned around and started a new path because he saw himself as a sinner in need of grace. And then thirdly, I need to see my own sin as the thing I need to be working on most. How easy is it for us to see the problems in other people's lives? If they would only stop doing that, if they would just start doing this, then everything would be fine. It's them, obviously, right? They're the problem. I'm doing everything I can. I'm doing everything I should be. But the reality is, I need to be working on my sin. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't convict anybody else, and I can't make them change. But I can say, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop thinking this. I'm going to follow the example of Jesus Christ. I can't change you. I can't make you do anything. And the Holy Spirit is the one who changes and transforms us into the image of Christ. So all I can do is start by working on my own heart, my own thoughts, my own words, and my responses. Pray and ask God for the change to begin with me. When your children disobey or disrespect you, do you respond with anger and verbal attacks? Are they going to learn responsibility and respect from you yelling and constantly repeating your demands or commands to them over and over again? They are not the enemy. Your parenting goal is pointing them to God, lifting up Jesus as the example, not you, and discipling them by modeling that Christ-like behavior. When your spouse forgets to do something and you feel like you've asked for it a million times, do you reach a limit on grace and say, I've looked over this enough times, but now I just really have to lay down the hammer? How many times did Jesus do that? Never. Or do we remember that God's grace is overflowing to me continually, and he shows me new mercies every day? I need to show that grace and that mercy to my spouse. Our enemy, Paul says, is the spiritual forces of evil, and that includes the sin in our own hearts. We've talked about idols in the past, things that have become more important to us than God. So we need to ask ourselves in this battle, in this situation, what is it that I'm not getting that I want? How am I sinning to fiercely protect something that I don't want to lose? What has devastated me? And I think I just can't go on if this keeps happening. Those are going to point to idols. They could be good things, like parents saying you're supposed to honor your mother and father. And that's a good thing. But if we seek to get that honor and respect by belittling and attacking our kids, then we're not doing what we're supposed to do. If our love to our spouse is always conditional and it relies on what they've done for us lately, that we're going to respond in kind, that's not what Jesus said. He said, love as you've been loved. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Show grace as you've been shown grace. When we see our problems and our struggles from a spiritual perspective, we can find the underlying sin in our lives, and then we can identify solutions from God's word instead of looking to psychology or self-help books. When we define it as a sin problem, then we can see in God's word where that sin is located and how we're supposed to battle it. God's word is true, and it's sufficient to meet all of our needs, all of our spiritual growth needs, and to lead us into godliness and Christ-likeness. It's God's word. I included a link on the website, so if you're watching online with us, you can go to dunkirkbaptist.org and find today's notes. And if you're leaving here and not writing this down fast enough, it's a book by Chris Lundgaard, who sounds like a good Norwegian or Swede. And the book is The Enemy Within, and it just helps us address this sin in our lives and how we can start battling it. Out at our Welcome Center, we have tons of booklets covering all kinds of life situations that hopefully you can see yourself in. As you walk through that, don't just say, oh, this person needs this one and that person needs that one. Look for things that you need to be working on. And they have great biblical insights to get you started on that. They're all there free for your encouragement. So we need to, first of all, see our enemy as the devil, enemy as sin and spiritual forces of darkness, not the person standing in front of us. And then Paul tells us how we fight spiritual battles. And first off, he tells us we need to armor up. Let's read verses 13 to 20 as we continue in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What was the first word in this passage? Therefore. What's it there for? It's reminding us back of these enemies, these spiritual enemies, a host of forces of evil. And Paul says what you should do is put on the whole armor of God. Don't just put on what you think you need or the ones that feel the most comfortable to you. And he repeats this from verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So now in verse 13, Paul says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. When is the evil day? Pretty much every day. It's now. There's evil all around us. And when you've done that, stand firm. It's not just enough to put on the armor, but then you need to stand. And we're going to talk about that with the next point. Right now, it's the armor. Paul repeats, stand. And why do Bible authors repeat it? It's not because they're like me and they forgot that they said it 5 minutes ago. They're saying it to get hold of our attention. The Holy Spirit, through inspiration, said, I want you to emphasize this through repetition. In these verses that we just read, they're all in the past tense. Having fastened, having put on, take your stand, armor up. Don't go into battle unprepared. Don't go into a firefight unprotected, because the devil is shooting flaming darts at you. You need to be ready for and expect attack. So the first piece is the belt of truth. Having put on, or having fastened on, the belt of truth. A belt like I'm wearing supposedly is holding my pants up. It's kind of just there for show. It's my gut that's holding my pants up. But with armor, that's what a belt was doing. It was protecting your guts. And this particular one is showing something from the Roman era. The Bible talks about our guts or our stomach as the place of our emotions. Have you ever felt butterflies in your stomach? How many of you don't come up onto the platform because there's a load of butterflies waiting to attack you? That nervousness, that feeling of knots in your stomach, like your stomach is turned upside down, like you're driving on the road and you see someone coming really fast and all of a sudden your stomach is just doing leaps in your body, like this is about to happen and you're not ready for it. You feel like you've been kicked by a mule. So what's the protection for your emotions, your fear, your worry, your anxiety, your anticipation of things that may or may not happen, your lack of trust? It's the belt of truth. 2 Samuel 7:8 says, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. You have promised this good thing to your servant." We can trust God's word to be true, and we can hold fast to his promises. We can't follow our heart. We can't trust our emotions because they are up and down and they're all over the place. We have to rely on truth. Paul wrote earlier in Ephesians 4:14, "So that we may no longer be like children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." We were down at Point Gratiot watching kids get washed, pushed around by the waves. There were a lot of waves this week. You know what that feels like? Or when it's pulling you further away from where you want to be. Instead, we need to hold on to the truth. The belt of truth gives us something solid instead of the waves that are washing over us, pushing us around, instead of false doctrine created by sneaky people, and, Paul says, the lying schemes of the devil. The devil always takes what sounds good, what sounds true, and he turns it into lies that lead us further away from God, lies that lead us into sin. So we need the belt of truth. Next, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Your heart is protected not by your own good works, not by your own righteousness, like that Pharisee that saw himself as better than everyone else. It's protected by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was the only perfect man, and he sacrificed his own life so that you could be forgiven and you could have his righteousness, his goodness, his perfection in God's eyes imputed, which is a big word that means transferred to you. In salvation, this is the doctrine of justification. God looks at you with Jesus' righteousness. Instead of seeing your sin and my ickiness, he sees Christ Jesus as the perfect Son. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31 says, "Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I put on that breastplate of righteousness, it's Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation talks about that like putting on a robe that God sees us pure before him. My heart, the source of my life, is protected by Jesus' own sinlessness, his holiness. It has nothing to do with me. It's a gift of God's amazing grace. And this morning we sang, all I have is Christ. That's why I'm acceptable to God. That's why I have new life. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Notice he doesn't say our shoes are peace, but they are readiness. We put on our shoes to be ready. Roman shoes were typically leather sandals, as you see here, but in the bottom of them, if they were going into battle, there would be spikes nailed through the base so that when they stood in the ground, it's like they were wearing cleats. How many of you lived in the day where you wore metal cleats before they had to be rubberized? How many of you felt the impact of metal cleats? Not fun. But if you're in battle, you would want that, right? You'd want something that when you stand, you're not going to move. That's the picture of being ready. And how are we ready? How are we made immovable? It's peace. No one would push them around. And not even uneven or mucky ground would keep them from holding still. Ephesians, again, chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. He himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of his hostility. What's the source of our peace? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news that his death and his resurrection broke the wall of hostility between us and God. We are born sinners. We're born separated from God, and it's our sin that has made this wall, keeping us from having a relationship with God, keeping us from even wanting to know him. But Jesus Christ came down and broke that wall apart, uniting us as brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ. So our fight is not with each other. Paul has continued this theme of unity throughout the entire letter over and over again. You are one. This is how you have peace. It's because of Jesus. He focuses on the need for unity in the church. We can't stand against the evil in this world or the devil's schemes if we're fighting against the people around us. The person sitting next to you in the pew, or maybe the person in the farthest away pew that you've chosen because you're struggling with them. I would guess that more churches have been destroyed by internal splits than they are by outside attacks. We get worried all the time about the latest laws that are going to happen and how is this going to impact the church, but it's internal fighting that has caused the problems through most of the years. Our greatest enemy is within our own walls, and that's if we see each other as enemies instead of brothers and sisters. So how do we make sure that our footing is strong? How do we make sure we're not going to get pushed back or toppled over? The peace that passes understanding guards our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6. We take our worries, we take our needs, everything we take to God in prayer, and through thanksgiving, we bring our requests to him, and then we leave it with him. We have peace because we know it's Jesus protecting us. It's Jesus who has done the work. It's not based on how good I can be. It's Jesus Christ that gives us that peace, and that's what gives us our firm foundation. Next, Paul said, in chapter 6, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one? How does your faith protect you from Satan's attacks? Your firm belief, your faith in every part of God's word absorbs any lies that the world may send your way. These attacks are not only darts, but they're flaming darts. They continue to burn. They're destructive. And we can't ignore them because they will keep destroying you. So it's our faith in God, our hope for the future, your belief in all of God's promises, your belief that this word is true, will put out those fiery darts and make them ineffective. They won't be able to hurt you. In Joshua 1:9, God says, "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Philippians 4:12-13, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That faith in Jesus Christ. "I grow stronger in my faith as I daily renew my trust in Jesus Christ. As I face hard things and see God's helping hand guiding and protecting me, then my faith grows deeper and it goes stronger. So the next attack feels even weaker and weaker." Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Jesus is faithful and we can trust in him. So we take up that shield and we hide behind it, our faith in Jesus Christ. He's doing the battles and the fighting for us. And then he says, take up the helmet of salvation. What does a helmet protect? Your head, and what's inside your head, hopefully? A brain, most of us. Not every day. It feels like I leave mine home a lot of times. My mind, my thoughts. Back to Philippians chapter 1, which we were working on memorizing together. How does Paul begin the letter? With the incredible blessings of our salvation in Jesus Christ. What he's done for you as a believer. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined you for adoption into his family as sons and daughters. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and he blessed us in the beloved, each other. He gave us a church full of brothers and sisters to love, to encourage, to strengthen, to challenge, to build you up. And it says he lavished his grace on us. He just pours it out way beyond what we deserve and what sometimes we feel like we can even handle. His grace is lavished on us in wisdom and insight. And he provides a spiritual inheritance that includes our eternal life, sealed, promised, and protected by the Holy Spirit. Our faith is strong because we have these promises from God. So they protect our thoughts. What thoughts did you have this week? I can't do this. I can't do it anymore. I'm worthless. Nobody loves me. I just can't get anything right. My future is so bleak. Or maybe, on the other side, look what I've done. God is lucky to have me on his team. This church is so blessed because I'm here. Don't worry, folks, I've arrived. What are your kids complaining about? You've got the best mom and dad in the world. Honey, you just don't know how good you have it. You've got me. Are these the words that have come out of your mouth or been thought in your head and hopefully didn't come out of your mouth? Either worthlessness or boastfulness, we need to remember that our salvation in Jesus Christ is a gift from God. It's nothing I've deserved, nothing I've earned. I can't lose it, and I can't do more to gain it. It's given to me as a gift. It's eternal. It's invaluable. And that should change my thoughts. God saved me, and he keeps saving me from myself and my sin on a daily basis. My salvation is not just that moment when I prayed and asked God to forgive me and to accept Christ as my Savior, but every day he's saving me from more sinful thoughts, more sinful decisions. He's guiding and protecting, and he's given me life that begins now and lasts for eternity, new life in Jesus Christ. That should change the way you think. Are your thoughts guarded and protected by the gospel? You need to hear the gospel every day. You need to hear that good news. That's why we need to read his word. So then he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 17 ends with the only defensive weapons. Everything else is armor, things that we put on to protect us from attack. We don't swing our armor or throw it at people. We strap it on, and it does the work for us. But now he says, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. I should have brought in my sword and helmet. I have all this stuff in my office, so come visit me sometime. Jesus fought back against Satan's attacks, not with his own goodness. He didn't say, don't you realize I'm the Messiah? You better listen to me. He didn't sprinkle holy water on the devil and say, be gone. He didn't come up with advice from his parents or a friend. In all three attacks, Jesus responded with, it is written. The Son of God, the Logos, the Word of God, quoted Scripture. He didn't say yes or no to the devil. He didn't even answer the question. He let God's word answer each of the temptations. And Jesus didn't have to pull out his pocket scroll to remember what it said in the law or Isaiah. He had these words treasured and stored up in his life. Remember, he was born human, but also God. He had to go to temple. He had to learn these things. He had to read God's word and hide it in his heart. And because he did, he was ready with the right verse for each of those spiritual attacks. Do you know God's word? Have you read all of it yet from cover to cover? Are you hiding it in your heart that you might not sin against God? Our scripture memory challenge this year was a way for all of us to be working together on Ephesians chapter 1. And as I said before, if you didn't get it all memorized, keep working on it because those are the words of truth that you can belt on. Those are the gospel that will protect your thoughts and your head. And those are the words that you can fight back against temptation. This is what God's word said I should do. I can't do that. When that temptation comes, this is what I need to do because this is what God tells me to do. And then in verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This isn't often listed as a weapon, but I think prayer is definitely something we need to fight back against the devil and our spiritual battles. This is a battle against spiritual forces, so we need spiritual weapons. This is not something I can win by my own strength or my own effort. It's God fighting on my behalf. Just as God said, I stand before you. It's my angel army that's fighting for you. Every time they went into battle, the nation of Israel, God fought for them when they prayed and said, God, we need you. It humbles me. It reminds me that it's not because of my smarts or my strength or anything else that I'm going to win spiritually. It's because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Over all authorities, over all powers, over all dominion, he is in all and is all. To him, every knee will bow. Every person on earth and every spiritual being in the universe will bow to Jesus. So we bring to God in our prayers our fears, our concerns, our worries, we bring our needs. We bring everything to God, praying at all times. Remember, Paul is in prison as he's writing this. And he says, be alert. In verse 18, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He's in prison and he says, I'm an ambassador. I have an opportunity to share the gospel. So pray that I would have the boldness to open my mouth and do that. If Paul, who we see as the greatest of the apostles because of all of the great teaching he gave us, said, I need encouragement to share my faith, we need it even more. And he sees himself as an ambassador, a spokesman for God, even though he's locked away in prison. So he ends by saying, you need to stand. And we see this in verse 11, that you may be able to stand. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand. In verse 14, stand therefore. Our battle-ready position is standing. Not running away from the enemy. Not running toward the enemy, trying to start a fight. Not sitting down on the couch at home, asleep. But standing ready, firm, alert, prepared with all of your armor in place. As I said, Paul has talked about unity and he talks about standing together. I think one of the greatest strengths of the Roman soldier was the men with him, the people who were shoulder to shoulder with him. And you can see in this picture, this is not an actual photo from AD 60. It's a recreation, but those guys are protecting each other with their shields. The fact that there's people around them means nobody can get to them. Our greatest strength as brothers and sisters is our unity, knowing that someone else is praying for you, someone else is there to encourage you, someone is there to take the phone call when you're being tempted and say, all right, take a step back. Let's see what God's word has to say about this. They were so much harder to attack, these Roman soldiers, but alone, they were vulnerable on the battlefield. Braden just graduated from high school, and our two Tims completed college. Pray for these young men as they stand for what they believe, whether it's going on to the next level of education or going on to the workplace, their faith in God, their salvation through Jesus Christ is going to be attacked. Their beliefs about the Bible being true and never changes is under constant pressure to change. So these young men need to stand firm, not on their own two feet, not on their parents' faith or their grandparents, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the shoes of the gospel of peace. These young men and every one of us need to know what God's word says so that we are armored up and we're ready. We're praying for strength, for courage, for hope that God alone provides. The last couple of verses are Paul's final greeting, and he often ends his letters this way, and we get to meet people that we've never heard of often in these books. Verse 21, so that you may know how I'm doing and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Paul ends with this personal thank you to Tychicus, who we believe was personally hand-delivering this letter from Paul. He brought it from Rome to Ephesus to the brothers and sisters in the church. And Tychicus has been forever remembered through God's word as a beloved brother in Christ. Wouldn't you love to have that on your tombstone? A beloved brother in Christ, a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. I hope someday people remember me that way. And I hope we're all striving to live that way, that we would be beloved brothers and sisters, faithful ministers of the gospel. I haven't heard anyone naming their child Tychicus, but if you're looking for a name, it's not a bad one. You could call him Tyke for short, maybe. And then he says, I want peace and love to you. Don't forget God's amazing grace. So in our last minute together, a couple of questions to just leave you with before you have a very quick sip of coffee and a quick dessert before Sunday school. Do you see other people as your enemy? Or are you recognizing that it's a spiritual battle going on in your heart and in others' hearts? Are you looking for the sin in your own life first? And are you working on that? Or are you just good at pointing out everyone else's failures? Do you armor up and prepare for battle every day? As you wake up in the morning, do you think it's all just going to go great? And you don't need to pray, you don't need God's word, you can just jump in? Don't leave home without your armor. Don't leave home without starting the day with the weapons of our warfare, God's word and prayer. Listen to God through his word and then talk to him through your prayer. Tell him what's on your heart, what you need help with. And then last, for Braden and our graduates, our students, anyone else, including all of us, are you taking a stand at work? Are you taking a stand at home for Jesus Christ? At school? On the ball field? On whatever you're doing for the weekend? Take your stand for Jesus Christ. Be watchful. Be alert. Watch out for the attack. And Paul says, at all times, keep praying. Mark's going to come and we're maybe going to sing a song. What do you think, Mark? Yeah, let's sing part of it at least. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this series from the book of Ephesians that we could dig in to this letter that Paul wrote to brothers and sisters from a long time ago, but we could see so many things that apply to our lives right here today. I pray, Lord, that we would put on the whole armor of God, that we would be prepared for attacks, and we would have the word of truth ready. We would be praying and talking to you, asking for help, and being prepared for spiritual battle. Peace be to you, sisters and brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.